Thank you, Scotty. Looking dapper today. You turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Good morning. And Merry Christmas. A few years ago, I would say Happy Holidays, and because, you know, there's kind of more than one thing going on during the season. And then that became not the thing to say because people were not saying Merry Christmas and they were saying Happy Holidays for the wrong reasons. So I don't say Happy Holidays as much anymore, but Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays. All right. First off, before we get into the fourth Sunday of Advent and the lesson for today, UR Conference is coming up in April of this year. And normally we don't get, you know, super focused on an event that's happening, you know, a few months out. You know, our attention seems to focus a little bit beforehand. But we have a kind and generous person who is paying for ladies to go to the UR conference this year. But in order to do that, we need to get the names of those ladies relatively soon, within the next few weeks. Okay, does that make sense? We have been part of UR conference for, is this the eighth one? Eighth UR conference. So we have been involved in this for many years, and actually just met with the leadership a little while ago and had a great time just sort of seeing what they're thinking and what's in their heart. So please see Julie if you're interested in going to the UR conference and get your name on the list and get that lined up. We need to get that some of that locked in earlier than we typically do because the rates are gonna go up closer we get to the event. Yeah. Yeah, and that announcement is for members. We have always scholarshiped some folks and happy to do that. So also consider, since you've been relieved as a member of paying the conference fee, then you have an opportunity to sow or invest in someone also. So if you have a friend that wants to go, then you've got some freedom because somebody's taking care of yours. All right. So 2021, winding down, heading into 2022. How many of you has 2021 been your favorite year ever? Now, I know that's, you know, you throw that out and know that there's going to be some skepticism, but some people thrive in adversity, and they'll say, yeah, you know what, it was the best year I've had. We're in the season of Advent, and the season of Advent is about preparing for something that's coming for us. As Christians, we're celebrating the historical appearance of Jesus and a lot of the imagery that's associated with that's the nativity and the child. But really what we're celebrating is the fact that he came, and we're celebrating that, and we're preparing our hearts for the fact that one day Jesus will return. And we understand when he returns, it won't be as a child. It won't be to teach and to provide an example and even to sacrifice. He'll be coming as king to inaugurate his new kingdom. So when he returns, there's a very different dynamic, but we're looking back in order that we can look forward. And that's really kind of one of the long running themes of Advent. And also a principle within Scripture. So we're going to explore this principle a little bit today. But as we do that, let's look at a couple things in Scripture first, and then we'll kind of bring it into a practical and personal application. Micah chapter 5, we're going to spend most of our time in Luke 1, but we're in Micah chapter 5. This is some of the prophetic scriptures that are explaining God's plan. The time that Jesus stepped onto the scene and began to do his ministry, he fulfilled over 40 very detailed and specific prophecies or details that are mentioned in the Old Testament. So it's very difficult for two parents of very humble beginnings to decide, hey, we're going to kind of make sure our kid fulfills a bunch of odd details that all relate to the Messiah. The number of those details that begin to get checked off the list make it statistically more and more difficult for that person to be something other than what he presents himself to be. I know that was a little wonky and wordy, but did that make sense? Okay? So in this scripture, we have some of these little details that somehow all got fulfilled by this family of very humble beginnings. And we begin in verse 2 of chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall go, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So on a surface level, this was fulfilled by David, but some of the implications that Micah the prophet's throwing out here are broader than just David. So this has long been recognized and understood. This is speaking of the Messiah, speaking of his coming. Bethlehem is not a big place. It's not a place where kings and world shakers and individuals are going to challenge the political and religious system typically come out of. This is coming from a very humble place. But the prophet says, you think you're too little, but when God does something and he uses something little, he exalts it. So this thing that's deemed humanly to be too small, to be important, because God's going to do something through it, is going to be remembered through the ages. Bethlehem's is a tiny place. And so we see this detail along the way, this part of the roadmap, that when we begin to look for Christ in the Old Testament, we actually find him all over the place. Because this is the genius of the predictive power of Scripture. This is beyond what the human mind can fully pull off, but God used human authors in lots of different times and places, but he brings together these details that are all culminate and are fulfilled in Jesus. Coming from the place of humble beginnings, highlighting things along the way, God revealing his plan, crumb by crumb, bit by bit, step by step. Luke chapter 1, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now all generations will call me blessed. Mary understood that she was in a moment, and the implications of her life were going to echo for generations to come. She recognized God was doing something good, something powerful, something that was beyond her, and it would be understood. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And he has brought down mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. As Protestants, we have a cautious relationship with Mary. This is one of the few times of the year we actually talk about her. Her grasp of what's going on for a girl who was likely 14 years old is pretty stunning. Maybe she was 15, but that's just when folks got married and had babies back then. Hard to believe from our modern vantage point, but that's how it was. She's also echoing to us something that is more common in the Eastern mind than in the Western mind. She understands that what God's doing stretches back and moves forward. She's thinking in terms of generations. As Westerners, we typically think in terms of my life, my destiny, my time, my accomplishments, my good, my bad, my failures, mine, comes from literally from the Greek philosophy of tabula rasa. Everybody is a blank slate, and you write your life based on your will and the decisions that you make. The Eastern mind doesn't think that way, which is why you see lots of things in the Bible like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because their thought process is broader. They're thinking not just of their life and when it's over, they're thinking about what's going to happen beyond that. It's just the way that they look at the world, it's different. And so Mary is demonstrating an incredible grasp of the spiritual ramifications of what's happening, and she's understanding her life in regards to what has gone before, what God has done now, and what will happen going forward. And for some reason, God's asked me to step in and have a part in this. So, Advent always carries with it this idea of preparing for something, getting ready for something, revisiting the past so that you can prepare for the future. And I've never been able to find the words for it. And somewhere this week, as I was meditating on these scriptures to get ready for this message, it really just locked into me that it's one of the reasons we have the problems that we have is that we don't revisit our past in a positive way. We're good at revisiting our past in a negative way. Well, at least I am, Jesse. Apparently nobody else is. But I have a tendency to just sort of dwell on things I didn't get right, or maybe missed opportunities, or I'll put myself under a microscope and look for the bad in the past and let it consume far too much of my thought process. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about revisiting our past, our heritage, our faith, what God has done, because that is a spiritual discipline that is essential for us to be able to move forward and engage our future the way God wants us to engage it. Hello? This is the reason that when communists, I didn't want to go geopolitical, but God help me, these are the times that we're in. One of the reasons why when communists take over a country, they disconnect that country from its past, or they only emphasize the negative of a culture. And the reason that they do that is so that they can divide that population against itself in order for them to take it over. Folks, we're experiencing this on a national, global level, but we're experiencing this within our own country. There are voices that want to emphasize all that's bad, horrible, and imperfect about our past, and there's plenty of things to choose from. But the goal is not to create something better. The goal is to pit us against each other so we'll fight, we'll be divided, so outside influences can do with us what they want. America's got quite a few things it still needs to come to terms with, don't get me wrong. But many of the things we actually come to terms with are not the things we're talking about. And what we're seeing globally is a sentiment that's not going away. We're going to see it moving into the next year. And it's an interesting time, but it's a really, really good time, because I think when we get through this, not just America, but around the world, we're going to see an awakening. We're going to see renewal. We're going to see revival. We're going to see lots of terms as Christians that we use in a positive sense. But we're going to have to come to some realizations before that. And what we see as we look, and you have to dig for this because your media is not going to tell you this. Yeah, they're part of the problem. The corporations that want to sell you stuff also own the media that wants to tell you what your worldview should be. Don't trust any of them. We're at a point in time now where the luxury of just living your life and paying your taxes, this is not the season that we're in. And trusting that things are going to be okay. Why? Because we live in a place where certain principles are honored. We're going to have to revisit some of our past principles in order for us to engage our future the way that we want to. And folks, that is true personal. It's true for your family. It's true for a church. It's true for a nation. we have to revisit our past the right way in order for us to move into the future that God has for us. This is what Advent dances around in many, many different ways. Look back, reflect, pause, consider, and then move forward. God's faithful. When we revisit His past works, we are encouraged in this moment. And when we are encouraged and at strength and at peace in this moment, then we work towards a better future than if we engage this moment with fear. I'm doing things because I'm afraid. It's not the worst reason to do things, but it's not the best reason either. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. This is the selected reading for this week, for this week of Advent. And again, it's catching this idea of going backwards and forwards. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. So Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was anointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, of his incarnation, of his coming to earth, this fact that we celebrate at Advent, that Jesus literally came and took on human flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Some of your Bibles there say he was heard because of his humble submission. So we've got God who has stepped out of heaven. He's taken on flesh. He has resisted sin in a perfect way that the first Adam never could resist sin. And he is a human that is in submission to God's plan and God's purpose. And it says of his prayers and intercession on the earth, they were heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Sorry, I'm mouth so dry this morning. So the writer of Hebrews, quoting Psalm 110, connecting Jesus' ministry on the earth, but also carrying it all the way back to some of the earliest concepts that this book is written to Hebrews, that the Hebrews would understand. When he's talking about the Melchizedek, and boy, I'd love to spend another half hour on that, but that's not the point today, so I'm not, but understand this. To the Hebrew audience, when they start talking about the Melchizedek, they start talking about the priest-king. They're going back to what in their culture and in their lore was the golden age before the flood, before evil ramped up and corruption was in the earth and God decided it's time to flush the system and reset. Before that happened, the priest kings went all the way back and they, according to their legends, even founded Jerusalem before the flood. They called it Salem, but what we understand is Jerusalem. So in talking about the incarnation, the writer of Hebrews is also saying, God's had this purpose and plan, and we have to revisit it. We have to understand it. The priest-king, this vision of a priest-ruler goes way back into the Hebrew mind and the Hebrew thought, and it's been fulfilled now in Jesus, the perfect priest-king. Not a flawed priest-king, but a perfect one. Because he was willing to incarnate, because he was willing to come to the earth, because he was perfectly obedient, he was a perfect sacrifice. So we prepare for his coming by revisiting what God did in the past. There's a right and a wrong way to look at your own past. There's a right and a wrong way for a family system to do the same thing. There's a right and a wrong way for even a nation to look back in order that it can move forward. Advent carries this idea of being prepared and getting ready. In the first Sunday in Advent, the theme goes like this. Jesus explains, no one knows the time of the second coming, therefore we should always be ready. So there's this idea of being ready. He's coming back. We need to be ready. He is going to return. He came as a baby, but he's returning as a king. The second week of Advent, John the Baptist preaches repentance to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Prepare your hearts. He's coming. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This was John's prophetic declaration when he saw his cousin come to be baptized. He recognized God was doing something bigger than just his cousin joining the ministry. He recognized that he was the forerunner for it, and he talked about it before it happened. And in Advent, we practice this discipline or revisit this. John the Baptist preached repentance because the Lamb of God was coming. And in our day and time, we repent because it's a good thing to repent. And we prepare for his coming because he's coming. Last week in the third Sunday of Advent, we explained this Advent theme that John explains to the people how they should repent. What is the response to God's grace? What is the response to God's mercy? What is the response to God deciding, you know what, I'm going to step out of eternity and I'm going to show up? What's the response? Lives get changed. What is the proof of a life getting changed? We begin to live differently. We make the choices to do good stuff. John had a message for every segment of society if you read through what he's saying carefully. He's a very fascinating communicator. He's talking to the Roman soldiers, which means you got Roman soldiers in the audience. That wasn't supposed to be happening. He's talking to the people. He's even talking to the religious leaders. John is getting under everybody's skin. He's challenging every system of the day, which is, you know, ultimately what got him killed at one point. But he's challenging it. But for those who were desperate and those who were hungry, what did they do? Well, they repented. Don't fight it, folks. He's coming. Just repent. Do good stuff. Demonstrate to the world what's changed in your heart by beginning to live differently. Now, on the fourth Sunday is the Sunday that we're celebrating now. We see Mary understanding God's work, past, present, and future, and what's her place in it. So this is the principle. We go back so we know how to go forward. We go back so we know how to go forward. There's a right way and a wrong way to do that, but we go back, we revisit things. We revisit our past in order to help us build our future. This is a concept that's really woven throughout the whole Bible, but it pops up in the Old Testament frequently, is that we need to talk about the great things that God's done in the past. We need to talk about it. Every once in a while, we need to sit down and have a conversation and talk about how God saved our bacon, which is really kind of a funny thing when you think about it, because this is a group of Jews. I didn't plan that one. It just came out, folks. So they would do this as a group, but you also see the encouragement in Scripture to do this with your kids. Do this within your family groups. They do it as a nation frequently, but we need to talk about what God's done for us. On the big meta level, on the big world level, but as a family, it's good to remember and talk back through. Remember when this happened? Our daughter just had a birthday, and we were talking about the day she was born, and it was not the funnest day in the world, but it's a memorable day. It's even less fun for her, but it was a hard day. It was kind of a scary day. It was stressful. Nobody was getting any rest. Things weren't going well. Doctors are coming. Nurses are checking heart monitors. It was not a fun day, but it was a memorable day. And we talked through that over dinner, and I'm sure we've discussed it with Hannah before, but for Hannah to hear the whole narrative again was like, oh, God was good. You were put in a situation where you had to trust him, and guess what? God showed up. God got you through it. We have got to revisit our past the right way and find what God's done for us and revisit it and magnify it and talk about it. Throughout the Bible, we would see the Israelites confess the sins of their forefathers and celebrate God's works from the past. In our Western mind, we don't even have a grid for what it means to confess the sins of our forefathers. This is one of those things you got to kind of think about, do a little reading, maybe find some rabbis to listen to on this kind of talk, because we don't have a grid for this in the Western world. The Hebrew mind said, we know we are a product of what has gone before us, both good and bad. And that's a powerful, beautiful thing. And the advantage is always towards the good. When you read through the scriptures about how God blesses from generation to generation, God actually works it up to 1,000 generations. Iniquity is carried over for 3 to 4 generations. So what kind of ratio are we dealing with here? This is the goodness of God demonstrated. Is there a reality to iniquity? Yes. Is there a reality to looking back and confessing sin or discussing iniquity? There's absolutely a good place for that. America's done a lot of sketchy things, folks. Some of them we really don't know about unless you read Freedom of Information, Act stuff, or you go find stuff that, gets released 50-something years after it happens. There is a reality to this. And if it's true on a national level, trust me, it's true on a personal level. So when that nation would come before God at a big festival and say, you know what, God, we understand there's a reason why we come to forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness on a personal level. We recognize that there's iniquity within us that if we just let it fully express itself, it would not be a good thing. So, Lord, we just confess it to you, and we ask you, just be great for us, because we know you bless 10, 100, 1,000-fold more than you visit iniquity. That principle of iniquity is real, folks. But what if we believed it and its practical outworking? What if we believed in the power of blessing to the extent we can actually see the practical outworking of iniquity and sin? What if we believe that? God, you know what? I believe it. You really are a God who blesses to 7th, 8th, 10th, 100 generations, 1,000 generations. I believe that's the kind of God that you are. I think we might engage God differently. How many of you got some stones for your pouch to be ready for 2022? Just to circle back in a good way. Good, I got some hands. We hear a lot of circling back in some sectors, and I never actually believe them when they say they're going to circle back and deal with something, because it doesn't happen. But have you got some truths that you're ready to fight with in 2022 that are comfortable for you? Just go back to the message from 2 weeks ago if you're wondering what that's about. I've decided I'm going to live every day as a beloved son. I've decided I'm going to rehearse every morning that God's good. I've decided I'm going to be wise in my anger, because I get angry. And I'm going to be wise. And those are the rocks I'm going to fight with this year. I've got them ready. They're in my pouch. I'm comfortable with them. I can reach into that bag, and I know which of those three rocks it is because I'm comfortable with it. So if I got to sling a giant, I got to battle some iniquity in my own head and heart. Well, I'm going to reach into that bag. T. testimony. What has God done? Two great stories in the Bible that illustrate this. And I love how visual the Hebrew culture is and their thought process. In Joshua chapter 4, they've just made covenant with God. Moses has died. Joshua's the leader. And they're about to go in and fight for their promised land. And God stops the Jordan River, and they cross through. So they're revisiting crossing the Red Sea in a sense. Thematically, they're kind of revisiting it. So Joshua says, I want somebody from every tribe to get a great big stone from out of the middle of the riverbank. And when they get to the other side, they make a big pile out of those 12 stones. And what's the point? God's been faithful to this people. So when you walk by that, your son, your daughter says, why is that there? I'll tell you why it's there. Because God was faithful. He broke the Egyptians, and he allowed us to possess our own land. At the end of the story, after the conquest is over, there's another interesting story. 2.5 of the tribes lived on the east side of the Jordan. That was their promise. That's what God promised them. And when the conquest was about to begin, everybody from those tribes said, we're here and we're going to fight, even though our inheritance is already secured. There'd be a great temptation, because they had actually been through a lot to get to this point. There'd be a great temptation to say, okay, guys, hope it goes well for you. But God's already given us our stuff, so we're good. So we'll send Gatorade. Send a care package. No, they said, hey, guys, we're all in. Nobody inherits until everybody inherits. That illustration itself is a temptation to spend a little bit of time on, because that's one of the lures of Christianity in the West, in the modern world. I got mine. I'm good. I'm established. I'm settled. I'm secure. Why do I need to go through pain and hardship and war? Because it's not about you. That's why. He does want to bless you. He does like for you to be secure. He does like for you to inherit. But if you've already inherited, we're not done yet. So these tribes, when all the fighting's over and they cross the Jordan to go back home, they make another pile of stones on the other side of the river. The nation hears that an altar has appeared on the other side of the Jordan. This is in Joshua 22. They bring the armies together because they think, oh my God, man, that we've just finished fighting these. You wonder why they had to kill everybody. People have the moral dilemmas. When you understand there's Satan-worshipping baby killers with a very corrupt culture who'd offer their own children to Moloch, you might understand why we're going to take a hard approach with these guys. Just a thought. So the nation thinks, oh my God, we have just fought wars with horrible people to secure our homeland. They've gone back home and they've already got a false altar set up. So they get the armies together and they go and they're ready to fight against their own guys because they see something that's incredibly troubling given all that they've been through up to this point. So the tribes on the other side of the Jordan say, hey, that's not it. We didn't build this to sacrifice to an idol, to a false god. We did this so you guys would never think that we're separate from you. We live on this side of the Jordan, but we're in the nation together. So this visual, this altar, reminds us when we look at it, we go back and we remember, you know what? God brought all of us out of Egypt. He brought all of us into the land of promise. We're not separate from you. We serve the same God. And this is a witness, a testimony, a reminder to that truth. So everybody goes home happy. No war, crisis is averted, and they understand what was in the heart and mind of their neighboring tribes. Scripture gives us these amazing predictive stories. The visuals of an altar of stone. Why is that there, Father? It's there because God was good. And let me explain to you how he was good in our past. Mommy, why is that pile of stones there? What's that for? I'll explain it to you. As we close out 2021 and we head into 2022, there's things that we'd like to keep in one year and not carry into the next. There's an idea of being ready. There's an idea of being prepared. You know, as a church, even on a practical level, because we've been through a lockdown and we've been through a polar vortex, we've prepared in certain ways with certain goods and certain items because we just kind of want to be ready in case something happens, right? Isn't it nice to be prepared? Practically, spiritually, all the way around, it's just good to be thinking ahead. It's good to be forward thinking. In this season of Advent, this principle is explored in many, many ways. We need to look back so we can look forward. Amen? We need to revisit our past in the right way, not the wrong way, but the right way. The Bible says this: there is a worldly sorrow that leads to death, but godly sorrow leads to life and repentance. When we revisit things in our past, if we don't do it with Jesus over our shoulder, the Father over our shoulder, if we don't do that without his heart and mind there, we're going to interpret our past the wrong way. There's sorrow in it, and it's not life-giving. We're just revisiting our hurts, our pains, when somebody betrayed us, violated us, hurt us, or we personally made the worst decisions that led to consequences that we still feel the pain of. But if we look back at those things with God, and we repent, and there's some sorrow there, but it's a godly sorrow because we understand no matter what I did to mess things up, God was so gracious, and he's still gracious, and I'm going to keep my past in that light. It no longer has the permission to get into my heart and mind and slow me down. Hello? So we revisit the past the right way. All right, amen. Let's stand up. That was a good word. And it's done. We could probably go a little further, but you know what? I think that word's done what it needs to. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. We're going to pray. Ah, there we are. I knew thought we had some music somewhere. I'm just going to give you a minute or two. I want you to just talk to God for a moment. I want you to think about maybe the things that you need to get into a perspective in 2021 so they don't carry over into 2022. Can't undo our past, but if we approach it the right way, it is so helpful for our future. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We ask you to search our hearts and minds today. This could be how you treat yourself in your own thought life. There might be a person that you continue to look at through a certain perspective that was formed in the past, and that may have changed. And the Holy Spirit wants to get you up to speed on that. We see that happen even in the Bible. Paul and Barnabas divided over a young minister. Barnabas says, no, he's ready. And he proved himself to be ready. But at that moment, Paul said, no, he's not. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to take him with me. Paul's perspective changed. He recognized this was a worthy, good Timothy, proved it over time. But in that moment, he was looking at Timothy's failure. Barnabas said, okay, well, let's part ways. Prefer not to do it this way, but I see more in him, so I'll take him. You go do what you've got to do. We'll meet back up at some point. So, Holy Spirit, help us revisit our own past. Help us revisit how we view others. Holy Spirit, we just submit that to you. Allow us to look at that from your perspective, Lord. Next, what I'd like you to do is meditate. Think about a time where God was just so good to you, where things went your way. It didn't look good, but you got through it. And you didn't just get through it. It was a good outcome. And you knew. I was so nervous. I fretted. I was anxious. God had it the whole time. So, Holy Spirit, help us bring to our remembrance gratefulness, times where you moved, times where you were good. Bring those into our mind, Lord. Let's celebrate them. Let's revisit them. Let's talk about them. Let's share them. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we bless you this day. Thank you for this opportunity to celebrate the birth of our King and the coming of our King. Pray, Lord, as we are in these final days of 2021, we would rest, we'd get a good perspective, we'd know what we're going to leave in 2021. And we know what we're going to fight with heading into 2022. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. We're going to have some folks available for prayer, but otherwise, God bless you. We will see you next week. It's the 26th, the day after Christmas, but we will be here. See you soon.